Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ, so that even without saying a word, people can know we know him. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that are being put in the room now, and those that were put in during the children's study. Thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with prayer where we can, you know, literally talk to you. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak on this Sabbath day. And thank you again for blessing us with forgiveness, the latter rain if we're worthy of it, and eternal life, and the joy and peace that comes with it. We offer this prayer and praise unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right. Okay. All right. So, last Sabbath, we started to look at the feast days and why we no longer keep them. I'm going to get this mic to where it's not over-modulating. It seems to be really clipping lately. I don't know, maybe I could... I think I did something on the mixer last week when we were trying to figure out why there's so much bass in it. But anyway, last Sabbath we started to look at the feast days and, of course, why, you know, as end-time Christians we don't keep them anymore. This Sabbath let's look at the last feast days. And how they were kept by the obedient people of God, and why we no longer, this side of the prophesied cross of Christ, need to keep them. We already covered the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks, so now let's look at the Feast of Trumpets. And this is a feast which was celebrated on the first day of the seventh month, which was actually the beginning of the civil year for the Jews, kind of like our January 1st. I'm not talking fiscal, because fiscal years, some companies, they have their New Year's Day like in March or April or any other month. But as a nation, and as a world, I think, I don't know if China does it, because they've always had that goofy way about them with calendars, but we do January 1st. But our, you know, New Year's Day is mostly about... I guess you could kind of look at it in a fiscal way, even though a lot of nations or big corporations in the U.S. don't, because they have their own way of calculating their money. But the thing about New Year's Day, in our nation at least, I don't know what it's like in other nations, because I've never been in any other nation, but it's all about... the worship of money as well as drunken debauchery. And it's literally uplifted and sanctioned and expected as the norm. And I recall as a teenager that on this day that the cops would even turn a blind eye to drunk drivers. You know, the 1970s. Unless, of course, you killed somebody. But, you know, if you're just driving around like a nut and you're not hitting any buildings or any other cars and, you know, they catch you driving drunk, they would often drive the person home or call somebody who could drive them home. I mean, I've never had to deal with that. I never really got that heavy into alcohol, but I did drink a lot, but not like a lot of my friends. But they've told me, sometimes the cops take you home. But today, the police are out there to make money. And on January 1st, as well as the so-called St. Patrick's Day, every municipality in the in America make millions of dollars in fines for that entire week. You've got Christmas and then you got New Year's. And there's a lot of drinking within those 7 days or 8 days if you want to count them both. The cops, they don't turn a blind eye. I mean, they'll pull you over if you got a license plate light out now. Any reason to pull you over. Because it's money to be made. They don't care that they're ruining someone's life. They don't care if the person's poor and can't afford it. They're in it for the money. And today, nowadays, there's so many drunk drivers, more than ever before, they can make a ton of money. But getting back to the first day of the Jewish New Year, which fell on the new moon of what we call September or October, because back then they adhered to the original calendar, but because the original calendar made it easier to perfect time as well as decipher and outline the prophecies, Rome changed the calendars just as prophesied in Daniel 7:25. And this is also, the calendar changing thing, it also allowed men like Darwin to have a way of confusing the masses by removing the original calendar, which only went back 6,000 years. In so doing, Darwin could make many people think that we evolved from apes over the course of millions of years. And that's why this soft tissue that they're finding in prehistoric bones, supposedly, are kind of throwing them for a loop. And I just think it's just they're just desserts, to out them, kind of like climate change. There's so many evidences against it, but at the same time, there's all sorts of prophecies that speak of what will happen before Jesus gets here. But the tradition of the Jews was that on New Year's Day, their New Year's Day, which is also Rosh Hashanah, it's actually the day the very first time I ever hit a pulpit was Rosh Hashanah. So I looked it up, found that out years later. But anyway, on this day, the people of God were to be judged for their deeds in the past year. But even if the sinful soul remained in sin and refused to repent, he or she was not declared as such until the Day of Atonement. This is what's happening now in the spiritual sense. We're actually going through what we call the investigated judgment, which is the Day of Atonement, the spiritual Day of Atonement. In fact, many think because God doesn't strike them dead the moment they sin, or the church members don't stone them as they did back then when they're caught doing certain sins, or they actually think that means God no longer exists, and so they need not concern themselves with such things. This always reminds me of that man that stands up in a rowboat. I said this last night. He stands up in a rowboat during a thunderstorm, holding up a fishing rod, shouting, "If there's a God in heaven, strike me dead now." Yeah, our God could easily do that if he wanted to, just as easily as he sent the fire upon the captain of the 50 and his men in Elijah's day when they kept going up that mountain. But because we worship a merciful Father in heaven, we have all the time that we need to repent before the great and dreadful day. And so again, Christians don't celebrate the Feast of Trumpets either, as this day is intimately connected with the Day of Atonement anyway, and that's what we're going to look at now. And so this day occurred on we already studied most of this up anyway, but we know it started on the 10th day of the 7th month, which was considered the most solemn day of the year. And for infinitely good reasons. I mean, seriously, it was on this day, and as we started to discuss weeks ago, it was on this day that the people of the God were to refrain from work like any other feast day, as it was considered an annual Sabbath, like all the rest of the feast days. That's why a lot of people get confused when they look at Colossians chapter 2, and where it says that the feast days were, the Sabbaths were abolished. They don't realize that those are annual Sabbaths, or feast days, as we call them. All right, kitty, go on. Go lay down. My cat's coming up on me. All right, they were also instructed to especially afflict their souls in preparation for the Day of Atonement so as to make sure all their sins were confessed. In the same way we are to confess all our sins before the plagues begin. because this final and most solemn truth cannot be overstated. It is so important that every one of us need to understand this very clearly. If you have any unconfessed sins before you die, or the plagues begin, whatever comes first, obviously, you're never going to be allowed in heaven because you refuse to lay all on the altar of the Lord so as to allow his death to take your place of your death, because that's the real meaning of salvation. I mean, literally billions of Christians are going to die in the coming plagues because they're thinking they're heaven bound too. This is one of the reasons you see the prophecy of Amos, where they're running around looking for some kind of vindication in the scriptures, where now it's too late. There's a famine in the land, a famine of reading the Word of God, or prophetically understanding the Word of God, is what the reading would mean there. But do a study when you get some time on the five unwise virgins who didn't have enough oil, and you'll see what I mean here. There's going to be a lot of people with the Holy Spirit that won't get the latter rain. that will go through the plagues of Revelation, but they will die and go to hell at the end result, because they never really had, that's a whole nother study in itself. I think I did a sermon on it some years ago in regards to all that. But for those of you that think, because I ran across many people like this, and I don't know how many times, and it just seems to be the norm, and you can really see the devil getting involved in it, but when it comes to stuff like this, where someone will say to me, you know, I can't confess this sin, it's just too embarrassing. I says, okay, well, let's go back a minute here. How about we do this? What's more embarrassing? Committing the sin in front of him, right before his eyes, let's say he had that opportunity, and you committed this vulgar sin right in front of God the Father, or just confessing, let's say he didn't see it, and then you confess that you committed that sin. Because in both scenarios, he saw you do it regardless, because there is no way to hide yourself from him. So if you think it's too embarrassing to admit to your Heavenly Father and confess a sin that you committed, why, how does the devil get people to think that way is beyond me. Because it's a lot more embarrassing to actually do the sin right in front of him, because, you know, he saw you do that, point blank. All you got to do is confess and repent. I mean, like he says many times in the Old Testament, why will you die? I mean, now do you see why Satan got billions of people also to believe in stuff like the secret rapture or a 7-year trib? Any kind of confusion works for him. I mean, when the people believe that instead of the real biblical facts regarding the prophesied day of atonement, none of them are going to be prepared for the return of Christ. All of them think they're either going to be secretly raptured up before that day comes, or if unready, you know, they believe they will have 7 years to clean up their act and prepare when in fact they should be preparing right now. There's not going to be 7 years. I mean, the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 was already fulfilled between the years of 538 AD to 1798 AD, when the popes of Rome killed 500 million Christians. But if that truth was allowed to remain in society, you know, that prophesied truth, and especially the political realm, it would prevent any pope from ever gaining power again. And so they changed the prophecy to make people think that the Great Tribulation is a future event. And because there is a tribulation period coming, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But that's not the Great Tribulation, that's a different one. Because the Great Tribulation went on for 1,260 years. It's in Daniel and it's in Revelation twice. Exact same amount of years. But then, that in and of itself is a whole different study, and so let's move on. But on the Day of Atonement, all the sins of the preceding year were finally confessed and forever gone via the services performed by the priest on the Day of Atonement. And so, as we also know, anyone that refused to confess and repent were forever cut off from Israel, and, you know, from that day forward. For it was plainly declared in Leviticus 23, verse 29. Leviticus 23, verse 29. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Well, that's a scary thought when you think about that. I mean, you just don't want to be there. I mean, and so we know that the Day of Atonement was a day of final judgment, as, you know, for the Jews, you know, as it will be for all of mankind when our heavenly high priest finishes his work in the most holy place and drops that censer. This is also why we, the remnant people, will have the exact same spirit of Elijah, who we first saw in John the Baptist, as he declared 2,000 years ago in Mark 1:3, as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So now do you see? No. I mean, seriously, we're going to go forth in the spirit of Elijah just like John did. But did John go out there and say all these strange new dogmas and doctrines that are coming around today? I mean, this is why we see people with an exceptional zeal being lured away from preaching present truth by Satan. He fears this truth that we preach about Jesus is coming soon. He fears this truth, and he knows, because it'll garner souls away from his camp. To combat this, Satan mixes their message with lies and gets them to preach everything from a lunar Sabbath to Jesus isn't God or the earth is flat, just to name a few. To preach as they do will not prepare anyone for the coming of the Lord. And the sad thing is they know that. When the end of the thousand, when the 1,000 years ends, the demon leaves them, and you know, in other words, all their self-deception is going to be wiped away. They're going to know, just like they know now subconsciously. But like I was talking about earlier with my wife, because the Lord gave me a sermon last night that's going to be probably 2 or 3 parts. But a lot of people out, like, because you've all heard me say for well over a decade now that we're in the age of lying. I've actually been saying it since I was a Sunday keeper. But the age of lying is where people actually believe lies over truth, as if it's truth. When you can find the truth and they still won't believe it, it's really confusing. I mean, I'll get into a little bit more detail about that, but it has to do with the prophecy in regards to having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They know what is wrong to do. They know this is wrong or that's wrong, and they do it anyway, thinking because the pastor says it's okay, or it's not that big of a deal, or whatever the case may be. And so their preaching is, you know, the people with the flat earth or the Godhead stuff or the Trinity thing or whatever. They what they're preaching is not going to prepare anyone for the coming of the Lord. Instead, it's going to distract those that don't study the word to join their camps so as to vindicate themselves, thinking they are being used of God in a mighty way, when in fact, as per all the truth from Genesis to Revelation declares, they are not doing a mighty work for the Lord. None of them. Present truth is present truth, and there's nothing in the final message about lunar Sabbaths, flat earth, or the Vatican Treaty, Trinity, in all its diverse forms. Because the Vatican Trinity says there's one God. But they confuse the people and call it a Trinity. Why? Well, because there's one God, but then you got the Son, and then you got the thought process between the Father. And I used to teach Catholic doctrine, but the people that preach this Jesus isn't God, they don't realize they're preaching Catholic doctrine. But they won't look into it, because if they would have looked into anything, they would have seen that in their own Bibles. But as we learned weeks ago, on this day, the Day of Atonement, two goats were brought before the high priest. He cast lots over them to choose which one would be the Lord's goat and which one was to be the scapegoat. The scapegoat was put aside for the moment, just as we're going to see when the eastern sky rips wide open. We all know that. The Lord's goat was killed and sacrificed on the altar, which, as Christians, we know happened at Calvary. Some of its blood was taken into the innermost room, called the most holy place. The high priest sprinkled some of the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant and some on the ground in front of it. As the high priest left the most holy place, he wiped some of the blood on the horns of the altar of incense that pointed north, south, east, and west, declaring all are welcome to receive the free gift of salvation. Fran, I think the cat's trying to get out. I hear her plucking on the door or something, whatever. Is she by the door?
No, she's behind here.
All right.
Wires.
Get. You got to give her that little... Did she go? Good, thanks. Usually that noise scares them. I don't know why. It's worked with every cat I've ever had since I was a kid. They just make that noise. And I've even seen it, you know, happen, you know, work our cats that didn't know me. Like the feral cat that came around, and we became friends. That noise scared him too. But anyway, getting back, when he came out of the most holy place, and he puts the, you know, the high priest, he puts the blood on the north, south, east, and west horns, you know, depicting everybody in the whole world is welcome to receive the free gift of salvation. This altar, you know, altar of incense, stood right before the curtain, which separated the holy from the most holy place. What he was doing was taking upon himself all the sins the Israelites had confessed throughout the year by bringing their animals for sacrifice in the temple. And so coming out of the temple, the high priest placed his hands upon the head of the scapegoat and confessed all the sins of Israel upon him. Then the scapegoat, the one that doesn't die right away, that scapegoat was led by a strong man out into the wilderness, where he was let go to wander aimlessly until he died. And so one could see the fitting symbol of the removal of all sin from the nation of Israel, and in our day, a fitting symbol for the removal of all sin from the universe. The Lord's goat represented Christ, who died on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of everyone who has ever lived. We know this. The high priest represents Christ in his role as our great intercessor in heaven. We also know this. He brings our names before the Father and proclaims that we have accepted him as our Savior. In effect, just like the Day of Atonement was a day of judgment back then, so the great Day of Atonement in heaven is a day of judgment for the people of God now. It is now that Christ is going to decide, out of all those precious souls that have claimed him to be their Savior, because judgment starts at the church, right? We know that. So all those that claimed him as Savior, who among them, he decides who among them really and truly accepted him as Lord to the point they let him reign in their hearts, so as to not only change their way of thinking, but to also step away from all the bad habits that lured them off the path to salvation in the first place. When judgment is finished, Christ comes to reward his servants for their faithfulness. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." And so look back, and you will see that the first Day of Atonement has already taken place. We see how the Lord's goat, which is, you know, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for our sins on Calvary. We also see how Christ became our heavenly high priest. After he died, he ascended into heaven, we know this, and then entered into the most holy place of the temple in heaven. You see, that's where they got a little confused in 1844. They didn't realize the temple wasn't the earth. It was a temple that's actually in heaven. It was just it's the actual original pattern as to what the Lord gave Moses on Sinai. And so he continues. Jesus continues to present his blood before the Father for us day by day. He's doing it right now. That's what he's been doing as our high priest. And this isn't a Jewish thing either. You know, for proof, just ask Jesus when you see him in heaven and says, "Okay, what animal did you kill in Eden and why? And why did you accept Abel's offering and not Cain's?" Because Cain killed a little lamb. Abel killed a little lamb. So this isn't a Jewish thing. They all say it is, but it's the people of God thing. Israel is just the name of the obedient people. The Jews, at this point in time, are not Israel. They're just Jews. But because the confusion in the age of lying, everybody, including the U.S. president, thinks that the Jews are chosen people, when in fact they deny Christ openly. And when Antichrist gets here, they will accept him, because they have openly declared they will do that. On camera, in fact, when I was a teenager, I was 12. So I was preteen. And I remember watching the news. The 1967 day war was over. I think it was a 21 day war or something like that. I can't remember. And I remember a TV reporter with a mic walking up to one of those Hasidic Jews I think he was Orthodox, where he had the curls on the side of the head, the big blocks, a flectory or whatever on his forehead, black robe, the whole nine yards. And he asked him, says, "Well, how do you guys handle this? I mean, since David, you guys have been at war. You've never ever had a time of peace. Well, except for after Solomon. Okay, Solomon, there was peace. But after that, you're always at war. And in modern days, man, it's just never ending for you guys. How do you handle this?" And I remember this like it was yesterday, because for some reason the Lord has blessed me with that type of memory for that long-term stuff. But the Jew just turned and looked at the camera, because the guy was kind of in an angle that way, and he says, "We would follow Antichrist if he would offer us peace." That's how much they hate Jesus. They said, if Antichrist offered us a permanent and real, viable peace, we will follow him. He said this on camera. And so that's where... But yet everybody calls them the chosen people. But the Bible says no. Replacement theology is legit. I got a page on the website all about that. But so anyway, Jesus continues to present his blood before the Father for us day by day, like he's doing right now. And as this judgment goes on, Christ investigates the lives of all who have professed him Lord from the day they were saved all the way up to the grave, if in fact they die before the plagues get here. Because judgment starts at the church, right? Anybody that claims Christ Lord, okay, he's going to look at you first, because you're already claiming him Lord. The ones that don't claim him Lord, it's not a difficult judgment. They're going to hell. It's just boom, that easy. You know, if they don't accept the Lord as Savior, that no, he doesn't even have to judge them. They were already made the judgment call on their own. And the people that are dead, that's an easy judgment too, because it's just a matter of looking at what they did in their life before they died. But the people that are alive now, it's a little bit more difficult because they're going to have opportunities to repent before the day of the plagues get here. And we don't know the day or the hour, so you can't be taking any chances. Even though they want a one-world government by 2030, and if they get it, that means in 2029, the plagues start, because they fall within a day, and that day equals a year, right? And so they could have their one-world government in 2025, which means in 2024, the plagues would start. We don't know the day or the hour. We just know what their plans are. We know what the prophecies are. We know what's coming next. We just don't know exactly when. What is going on here? We just lost the stream. Whoa. Are we online? Are we still in the room? Can you hear me in the room? Okay. I hope we just didn't get banned, because it is totally offline. What is going on here? Will it refresh? Streaming live. It says YouTube live. Are people? Can you hear me? Can you hear me in the stream? Because no, it's showing live stream offline. Literally saying that, and then it's showing all these Fox News videos, which means it's off. Let me just try refreshing that page real quick. Hold on. But so many people are saying it's buffering like crazy. Unlisted. YouTube shut us off. Let me see if I can get it to go back on real quick here. There's no doubt, especially as to what happened last night in regards to what the Lord was revealing. The YouTube live broadcast. Let's try it again. Let's see what happens. Stream now, and it's showing everything there. It's showing my code, and everything's in there. There was a problem communicating with the YouTube Live service. This may be a network issue. You may not have access to YouTube Live. It's a baby singing on YouTube? It looks like they could have just banned us for 2 weeks now. In other words, they may have just said, I don't know, I'm not going to make any stipulation or... let's see, let me go to the channel dashboard real quick here. YouTube Studio. Oh, they knocked a bunch of subscribers down again, but it's only showing an active community guideline strike of 1. So there's not a number 2 in there, so that's good news. But let me try. It looks like a network error, hopefully, on YouTube's end, because it's showing the stream is over, and it's getting ready to be published. So there's church music. I don't get it. No, that's because you're playing it. You hit the play button, right, Mandy? If you hit the... See, I'm not hitting the play button. If you notice, it says unlisted. Or at least on my end, it says unlisted. Okay, let me try pushing it out once again. Initiating stream. Stream now. Start broadcast. Nope, it's not going to let me do it. Okay, just for giggles, I'm going to... good morning, jazz, relaxing background, whatever... Okay, he's live. Okay, so he doesn't have a network error. All right, and there's 4,425 people watch him play rock music, or jazz, I think it is, because it just happened to be one that said live now. I clicked it. I'm not going to go searching. So yeah, let me hit a refresh on it one more time. Okay, it still isn't. No, it's not, but I can just see we got like 50 people on the radio right now. So they're all noticing that the stream is gone. So let me hit a refresh on the software itself. You know, the thing that I use, and then we'll if this doesn't work, then I'm not going to bother even trying anymore. It rewinds when you play it, Mandy. Yeah, it's going to start from scratch. Okay, let's see. Continue without upgrading, because I'm not paying for it. YouTube Live. Stream now, 7 is schedule. Public stream has no schedule, doesn't need one. Okay, hit start broadcast. Nope, they're not letting it in. Yeah, I wonder if there's a troll that has the ability to get their ear. Because I saw that happen with other public servers that we used to use. They would come in, they would notice that what we're preaching, like when we used to do the Pell Talk thing. The guy would come in and notice what we're preaching, then he would contact Pell Talk. Pell Talk would shut our room down. So they might be doing that on YouTube right now. So, all right, let's just move on. We only got a little bit left anyway with the study. So, but getting back to this way that the Lord is judging, Christ is investigating the lives of each and every person who has professed him as their Lord from the day that they were saved, because you can't judge from the day that you were born, unless, of course, you were never accepting him as Savior, because no one is born saved. Let's see what's going on here. Who's texting me? Oh, yeah. I'm not gonna. No, please don't. You know, unless it's an emergency, don't text me. The thing is here, you can't be judged as an infant. In other words, you can't get baptized as an infant either. So Catholicism and Lutherans do it too, but they call it christening and stuff like that. They don't call it baptism, but they do acknowledge that you got to get baptized later as an adult. So at least that's good. But when you accept Christ as Savior or declare Him Lord, that's when your judgment starts forward to the day of the plagues or your death, whatever comes first. And so those who have been true to Him are going to be sealed as His people. They're going to be sealed in the forehead because they made the conscious decision. They won't be sealed in the hand like the beast does it, because we aren't forced to accept Christ as Savior. He does not force His will on any of us, not even the angels. And so we receive the seal of God in the forehead. And those who have been unfaithful, they're going to receive the mark of the beast in the forehead because they made the conscious decision to deny Christ. You know, the people that don't accept Him as Savior or they declare that Sunday is the Sabbath. But the people that are, like, say, atheists but they don't want to have anything, or even people that are Baptists or any other religion for that matter, even the SDAs, they will receive it, the mark in the right hand, if they can't deal with losing their jobs or their ability to buy and sell. Okay, they get it in the right hand because they're forced to get the mark so as to prevent their deaths eventually, or at first would prevent them losing their business, or they won't be able to cash in their brand new lottery ticket, let's say. Yeah, like say they just played the lotto and won $10 billion and all of a sudden the mark of the beast is enforced and they can't even fathom being without that money. So again, Christians don't celebrate the Day of Atonement because we are actually passing through the great Day of Atonement right now. We have all been keeping it since being saved, but most refuse to confess and repent. Or as they did long ago, most today refuse to afflict themselves for as prophesied. Most prefer the lust of the flesh today. I mean, that... like in my book, People Get Ready, that's one of the major, I mean, the one that's easiest to see. The great, you know, the falling away comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed. I mean, it's a big falling away out there. Everything from homosexuality to killing your children, even after they've been born, is legalized now. You know? And so the great falling away has already happened. It's already here. So, but still, all of us have been keeping this day since we became born again. And finally, the last day, and this is a quick one, so I'll go through it real fast. And that, of course, being the Feast of Ingathering, which is also called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, however you want to call it. This feast was how the people of God celebrated the ingathering at the end of the harvest. Is this not fitting unto the people of God today, who after the harvest on the great and dreadful day ascend into heaven for an ingathering, to be forever with the Lord? Yeah, I mean, when we look back and see how the Jews finally entered into the Promised Land, did they not have much joy in partaking in a bountiful harvest? They went from a desert to a fertile land filled with fruit. Are we not all wandering the sinful world in the same manner? Is this world not similar to a desert wherein death reigns, just like it was during the desert, you know, the 40 years, and then also they come into the Promised Land? I mean, the Feast of Ingathering was the last feast of the religious year and usually came during what we call October. And yes, even here in the USA, that is when the farmers harvest their fields as well. Yeah, and I finally understood after moving away from the cities. Even when I was a teenager, we did it, but I didn't move away. I was out painting water towers and whatnot, or hanging with that one guy who had a farm out here. But I was never out here in October, so I never saw what a harvest moon looked like. But you're out here in the middle of nowhere. There aren't streetlights. And sometimes you got to do harvest at night. And back then, they had headlights on some of their tractors, but not like they got today. But when that harvest moon hits, you don't even need those headlights. It lights up, though. Especially if it's a clear night. So, well, definitely it has to be a clear night. Because if it's cloudy, the moon ain't bright enough to get through them clouds. So, after the hard work of the harvest and the blessing upon the people for standing obedient unto the Lord was made known, when the Day of Atonement was passed, all the sins confessed, the people had great joy in their hearts. And so, one final time, since the anti-typical Day of Atonement takes place directly before the coming of Jesus Christ, which means the harvest is done, we too will have great joy and when we finally reach the promised land of New Jerusalem after wandering this sinful world for so long. Our cries have been heard. Our sins have been forgiven, and our prayers have been heard. When that day comes, we will finally experience the perfect joy of being a blessed and eternal child of the living God. For it is now that the promise of his reward is finally received by his bride. And so next Sabbath, we're going to begin studying a study regarding the Sabbath itself and its amazing connection with the sanctuary and God's will for his people. And I might go into that for a few weeks, in fact, because there's a lot of good information in regards to the Sabbath itself and why it's a big part of the sanctuary services. And so hopefully we haven't been banned on YouTube to where we can do this. But let me just try one last time to get back on the stream and hit the start broadcast. Nope, it's not letting me. So, okay. Oh, well, Brother Warren, when you sent that, I got it too. he sent out a global message, but thanks, bro. So, but yeah, no one sent a PM, it was an actual text.